probably have received the catalog. This is the new winter catalog from American Cassette Ministries that you'll be able to take home with you. And after the meeting this evening, there'll be a display of American Cassette Ministries resources that I think you'll find very interesting, especially this season of the year. Also, there has been food kept warm all day. Yeah. And spiritual food, I mean. No, it's the other kind of food. It's downstairs, and those of you who are here, especially those of us who are guests, are invited to participate in that. We appreciate the hospitality that you've extended to us. Have you noticed that there's a revival going on? I believe there's a revival. I think that it's happening simultaneous with a great falling away. Now, remember, Scripture said that in the last days that many would fall away from the truth. That doesn't mean they'd quit going to church. So within the church now, there's increasingly two distinct groups, those who are being... who are going towards the world in an unprecedented way. And then there are those who are being revived. In fact, I use the word who are being sealed. And remember, the sealing is being settled into the truth so that we will not be moved. Now, we didn't talk about being perfect. But I think it's wonderful what God is doing in the hearts. In fact, I meet them wherever I go. And it's not a revival that came out of some big loud something or other. It came from a still small voice. We just woke up one day and it's happening. And it's thrilling. You meet them wherever you go, and when you're with them, it's like you've known each other. It's like, you know, you don't have to use the password buns and onions or anything. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that are drawing us together. And it's a thrill that the sealing is going on, that God is preparing. By the way, not only in our own denomination, but I was talking with our house lawyer there at the office down in Florida. And he said that he was doing a case over on the East Coast. And the lawyer, the opposing lawyer, was a member of the First Baptist Church. And in a break or in an interim, the other lawyer said, "Come into my office. I want to show you something." And so Bob went in there, and the other lawyer reached down and took out a Sabbath school lesson card and said, "Have you studied your lesson this week?" And Bob said, "Where'd you get that?" He said, "I used that to teach my Sunday school class. Why don't you come and hear me?" And Bob said, "Well, you know, I'm real busy on Sunday. I'm with the family and all." He says, "No, I teach on Saturday, on Sabbath," he said. He says, 400 of us meet on Sabbath. He says, "Our minister believes that Saturday's the Sabbath." He says, "We haven't split our church. We still go both days." When I heard that story, I thought, everything's going to be all right. Yeah. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that over in England, some of the great theologians, John Stott for one, is now being taught in the seminaries that hell doesn't burn forever. The matter of conditional immortality. And that this is spreading. And so the thing that's thrilling to me is that God raised up this church. This church is not going to finish the work. The Holy Spirit finishes the work. But this church is the thing you can see, like the North Star. Now, the North Star, it doesn't get you anywhere, but it shows you which way to go. And so God raised up this church in the last day with a special message. It's the point of reference. See, without this church, what's going to happen tomorrow would be difficult, because tomorrow in Sunday school classes across the land, they're going to be debating which day is the Sabbath. And they're going to be debating it because they've heard about Adventists, and they're going to be debating these issues because God raised up this people. And we have a special work to do. This is no time for us to go backwards. In fact, we don't need to go back from where we came from. We were Methodists and Baptists. God's not calling us to go back and be Methodists and Baptists. This is God's calling the Methodists and Baptists and the Adventists to come out, to join together. And so the finishing of the work is not about denominations. It's about a preparation by the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you're aware of the fact that there are Sunday-keeping brothers and sisters out there who are just as committed to the Lord Jesus Christ as we could ever hope to be. And for them, the when the time comes, the Sabbath will be just a frosting on the cake. It won't be the stumbling block because the Saturday Sunday issue is only the stumbling block to those who have put their faith in tradition. Those who put their faith in the Word of God are going to just move into Sabbath keeping as if it was the only way to go. I'll touch on that a little bit as I go along in this next round. In Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14, it says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And I'd like to add to these verses a couple of quotations from the writings of Ellen White, from the book Great Controversy. It says, the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation for spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp the hands of the Roman power, and under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. And in another place we read, by the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp the hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government and shall make provisions for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and that the end is near. I must confess, I've been raised a Seventh-day Adventist. My dad was a minister in our church. The truth is, I don't know it any other way. I'm thankful for this. I wouldn't have had it any other way. There are some dangers built into it, though. One may be that when you've been brought up in this kind of environment, it becomes a way of life, a kind of a second nature. What I'm getting to is that all of my life, I've heard that Jesus was coming soon. The Bible says that He's coming soon, but it kind of makes you wonder what the word soon means. My dad thought that Jesus would come when he was a young man, and Dad will be 81 this year. I can remember soon after I began the ministry in 1962, we had the Cuban Missile Crisis. I don't know if you can remember, but we came close to having World War III. I can remember getting a letter from a young lady whose mother was not a Christian, and she was writing me to please go visit her mother because she said, Jesus is coming soon. And that was 30 years ago. I guess what I'm saying is that in this century, we have lived through many crises. There have been two world wars, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and a host of other wars. There have been enormous disasters. There was one earthquake in China, I don't know if you heard about it, in the 70s, where more than 500,000 people died. I myself saw the results of Hurricane Andrew a few years ago in Florida, which left 150 square miles of devastation. There have been famines that have taken millions of lives. Diseases have taken other millions. More than 200 million people have died in this century as a result of political decisions. All of this to say nothing of the terrorism, the scourge of drugs, the breakdown of respect for authority. All of this to say nothing of the fact that in some sectors of the society, two children that are born in three are born out of wedlock. But then, as I was saying, this has become almost a way of life. It's almost as if it was the way things were supposed to be. And while all of this has been happening in this country, a huge middle class has developed that has enjoyed the highest standard of living of any people in the history of the world. Yet, at the same time, over a billion of this earth's population has to make do with a yearly income of $200 a year or less. And as a result, at least 500 million people suffer from malnutrition. My problem is not malnutrition, but overnutrition. Not only that, but our lives have become so mechanized that a person can be baking bread, cooking dinner, washing clothes, drying clothes, and mowing the lawn all at the same time. All of this has affected our attitude concerning the coming of Jesus. I was talking to a young adult the other day about the nearness of the coming of Jesus, and he said, "But if that happens, I won't be able to buy a new house." I could go on and on. Remember, I began by reading a couple of texts from the book of Revelation and a couple of quotations from the writings of Ellen G. White. Speaking of Ellen G. White, you may disagree with me 100%, but I am convinced that a Seventh-day Adventist who is not plugged in to the spirit of prophecy in the 90s is doomed. Not that they do not love Jesus or that he doesn't love them, but the deceptions that are already beginning to be perpetrated will be so well done that without privy information that we have in the spirit of prophecy, we're surely going to fall for them. Now, you might be saying, what about the rest of the world who doesn't know or even has ever heard about the spirit of prophecy? Will they be lost? Hang on now, listen to what I'm about to say. When you're on an airplane, there's a crew that's responsible to keep the craft up in the air. They're trained. They know what to do if there's an emergency. If you can say it this way, the passengers are at the mercy of the crew. And so it is. God has always had a special crew. This special crew he has had throughout critical times in the history of this planet. If you could say so, the fate of the generation alive at the time of the crisis depended on what God's crew would do. The 12 disciples were his crew. The Apostle Paul was a member of his crew. The reformers were members of the crew. But you may say, not so. Jesus is our captain. We have nothing to fear. And so he is. But let us never forget that his working on this planet is through people. The kingdom of heaven on this planet is about people. Anyway, I think you know what I mean. What happens on this planet at a particular time is about what people at that particular time happen to be into. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's church for this time. And Ellen White is his prophet for this hour. Now, if you don't happen to believe that, I would like to ask you who your prophet is. Who's interpreting the Word of God to you? Yourself? Chuck Swindoll? Billy Graham? Let's not forget. It is not will someone interpret the Scripture for us, but rather who will it be? As I was saying, I've been raised a Seventh-day Adventist. The coming of Jesus has been talked about since I can remember. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that there have been so many things that have happened, and time has just gone on and that after a while a person wonders what is going on, and indeed if Jesus is going to come. To many, it's more likely that it will be someday rather than in my lifetime. I have not been a student of prophecy in the sense of specializing in the study of prophecies. I've enjoyed hearing others talk and preach about it, but I've sort of been watching others in this respect. I was saying I have a confession to make. If you were to look at my files of sermons, you would find that there are very few which are about the coming of Jesus. My sermons tend to be about holy living, about godliness and righteousness by faith. I guess my focus has been on what does it mean to have salvation? And how does salvation work in a person's life? Maybe a person could say that my emphasis is what it means to be ready for the coming of Jesus. I've watched with great interest what's going on in the world, but without a lot of emotion. I guess I've been family-orientated. With four grown children and soon to be six grandchildren, my whole spiritual focus has been on their salvation and how my own life may either be a stumbling block or an inspiration to them. If you've heard me preach before, you know where I'm coming from. I've attended Al-Anon. You know what that is? You must know why a person does that. I was, in one instance, a grandfather before I was a father-in-law. You understand what that means? So my life has been heavy with the burdens of the family. I know what it's like to have a prodigal son. Anyway, I'm telling you this so that you can know why I've been preaching and continue to preach the way I do. My sermons are basically not for the choir, but for my own heart. My sermons represent my own time of trouble, if you know what I mean. But lately, something is happening to me. The things that are going on around us are waking me up to the fact that we are much closer to the close of probation and the end of all things than we would dare to imagine. I'm not just listening to what others are saying and writing about end time events. Suddenly I'm feeling compelled to get into the action. The times demand it. In this game there'll be no spectators. We're all players, and when the game is over, there'll be two winners. The Lord will be the winner, of course, but the other winner will be the devil. And when I say winner, I mean the devil wins when you and I lose. He is and will continue to take the majority of the people on this planet captive. You remember the text, because they would not believe the truth. The Lord gave them over to believe an illusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. In the great conflict between good and evil, good will triumph. But let us not forget, when Jesus comes and takes the saved to heaven, he's going to leave this planet broken up and littered with the corpses of countless millions. It's no wonder that time has dragged on, because the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me say at this point that this whole terrible thing that has happened to this planet was brought on by the fallen archangel Lucifer. He's responsible for all of this. Along the way, he even saw to it that the Son of God was crucified. To put it in terms of the gunfight in the Old West, the devil drew first. Before it's over, he will do exactly to those who stay with them what Jim Jones and David Koresh did to those who stayed with them. During the month of February of this year, I had an experience that I will never forget. I was attending the pastor's convention sponsored by the Promise Keepers organization. There were about 42,000 ministers in the Georgia Dome in Atlanta. To my knowledge, there has never been a convention of ministers, of Christian ministers of this magnitude. 42,000 ministers. They were from all denominations, as you can imagine. The first evening, things began as you would expect. Shall I say, in a ministerial atmosphere. The next day, a speaker well known to most of those who were present presented a sermon in which he set out to prove that the best way to worship God was by raising your hand. Then he went on to say that in his private devotion, the Lord told him to dance for him. After that sermon, the pace of the music and its loudness increased. There were other famous speakers such as Chuck Swindoll. And when the time came for the evening meeting, the music was at full blast, as we would say, and the majority of those present were now raising their hands, as they'd been taught in the morning, to put it in crude language. The goal of the first day had been met, and that was to make charismatics out of everybody. You know what they say? We are one in the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, I cannot agree that one in the Spirit means that we are holding our hands in the air and swaying back and forth to gospel rock music. I don't think the Scripture teaches what that song we sing these days espouses. Remember the words, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and then it finishes off by saying, they will know we are Christians by our love. Our Lord said that people would know that we were His followers because we love each other. However, in the 90s, the word love is being used by the good guys and the bad guys. Jesus knew this was going to happen, so He added, if you love me, keep my commandments. If a person is keeping Jesus' commandments, they'll not be tempted to fall in love with someone else's spouse or with someone of the same sex, if you know what I mean. And that matter of being one in the Spirit, of course, Jesus prayed, of course, that we might be one. But He said in His prayer that this unity would be a result of being sanctified by the truth. Friends, outside of the context of truth, the unity that is obtained is compromised. Then on the third day, there at the pastor's conference, I understood where they were coming from, as they say. On the third day, the first speaker told us that there were two evils in the world. One was denominationalism and the other was racism. I surely agree that racism is an evil, and those who persist in it, be they brown or yellow, black or white, will be lost. That's because racism is not so much against man, but against God, who made us the races we are. The second speaker, who by the way was Max Lucado, stood up. He told us that he was going to count to three, and then we should all shout out the names of our denominations. One, two, three, and of course there was an unintelligible roar, and you couldn't distinguish one voice from another. Now, he said, I'm going to count to three again, and I want us to shout out the name of the one who has saved us. One, two, three, and then 42,000 voices, Jesus. The message was obvious. Then he preached a sermon on Christian unity. At one point, he even said he hoped that the day could come in which we could be united with the Catholics. His message was that our doctrines are separating us and that we needed to put away our differences. The message was that doctrine divides. Then Steve Green sang, "Break Down the Wall." Friends, the place went wild. 42,000 ministers on their feet for nearly 20 minutes of cheering. As I stood there, I wept. Prophecy was being fulfilled in my very presence. There was reason to weep. Those masses of ministers do not have the gift of the spirit of prophecy like we have. They do not have the book Great Controversy. To them, this was an answer to prayer. Then I understood like never before that God raised up this church with an answer before there was a question. And that our primary mission is to keep the saved from losing their salvation when the great deception comes upon the earth. Did I say when? Ladies and gentlemen, it's now. Remember the mission of this church. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues. You must have heard by now that during the month of August, an article appeared in the Richmond Times. The title of the article was Book Spurs Denominations. Seventh-day Adventists Publish Attack on the Pope. There it is. The Associated Press picked it up, and it was published from Maine to Oregon, from north to south. I don't know how many papers the article appeared in, but I do know it appeared in the Orlando Sentinel. Let me just read a little bit of it. You've probably seen it before. Roman Catholics and some Protestants are denouncing a book published by a major Protestant evangelical denomination that claims that the Pope is in league with the devil. The book, God's Answers to Your Questions, by the way, this is taken out of Bible reading, God's Answers to Your Questions likens the papacy to the beast in the book of Revelation, an ally of Satan in the world's final days. The book is published and distributed nationally door-to-door by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Our young people were doing this summer when they would go to the cities. It's called Mega Book Program. That the seventh head of the beast represents Antichrist or the papacy, there can be little doubt, the book asserts. The book's conclusions have no biblical basis, said Catholic clergy and lay officials and a Protestant biblical scholar. William Donahue, president of the Catholic League for Religion and Civil Rights in New York, said he often sees anti-Catholic literature but was surprised to see it coming from a major denomination. For this to come from the Seventh-day Adventist and not from a splinter group makes this offense particularly, and there's a big word I can't pronounce, egregious. I don't use that every day. Egregious, it must be bad. He said, this raises the ante and makes it all the more serious. Sister Mary Ann Walsh, spokesman for the United States Catholic Conference, called the book typical anti-Catholic bigotry. Sibley Towner, professor of biblical interpretation at Union Theological Seminary, a Presbyterian institution in Richmond, said he was surprised the Adventists published the book. It's outrageous and inflammatory and untrue biblically in any sense, he said. George Reed, head of the Biblical Research Institute of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, said the book merely follows the lead of such Protestant reformers as Martin Luther and John Calvin. We believe that it is the reasonable way to understand these prophecies arising from the text itself and not political correctness, he said. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is based in Silver Spring, Maryland. The church traces its origins to William Miller of New Hampton, New York, who predicted that the world would end in the 1840s. The church says it has 9 million members worldwide. The book is published by the Review and Herald Publishing Association in Hagerstown, Maryland, one of the denomination's main publishing houses. James Coffin, vice president for editorial services at the publishing house, said he did not know how many copies of the book had been distributed. Coffin said the book was a critique, not bigotry, and that it attacks the papacy, not specific popes. Our position is that we are criticizing the system and not individual Christians. Donahue said he's heard that argument before. It's like saying to children, I hate your father and I hate your mother, but I don't hate you. The book says that those who follow papal teachings are Satan's allies. those who acknowledge the supremacy of the beast by yielding obedience to the law of God as changed and enforced by the papacy worship the beast. This is quoting from the book. Such will take the side of Satan in his rebellion against God's authority. Linking the Pope to the Antichrist springs from the days of the Reformation 500 years ago when new Protestant churches were battling Roman Catholics, Towner said. In the Reformation, Protestants threw the word Antichrist around a lot, he said, but that has not been done in mainline Protestant circles for centuries. Anti-Catholic language these days usually comes from small sectarian groups affiliated with right-wing political causes such as the Ku Klux Klan, Towner said. The book comes at a time when relations between evangelical Christians and Catholics have been improving. In 1994, Southern Baptists, the country's largest Protestant denomination, and the Catholic Church endorsed a dialogue between the two denominations. The Christian Coalition also has been trying to build ties to socially conservative Catholics. There have been a number of attempts to build political coalitions between Catholics and conservative Protestants, said William Dings, professor of religious studies at the Catholic University of America in Washington. Conservative Catholics who would move to the right on cultural issues might be offended by this. Donahue says he doubts the book will influence anyone, but it concerns him nevertheless. This kind of anti-Catholicism cannot be discounted, he said. It affects the Joe Sixpacks of the world, and these people are not unimportant, and it should be taken seriously. Well, I decided when this article appeared in the Orlando Sentinel in Washington, in Orlando, of course, that I would write a letter to the editor. I doubted that it would be printed, but just in case, I faxed it to the editor the very next day. I didn't hear anything until Thursday. The man in charge of letters to the editor called me just to verify who I was, and told me that my reply would appear in the paper on Friday. He told me there would be another letter along the same lines that would accompany mine. Let me read them to you. And this appeared then in our paper, and they even put a picture of Martin Luther nailing the 99 Theses to the church door. And here was my letter. I said, the August 31 Associated Press report, Catholics Reject a Book That Attacks Papacy, referred to the book God's Answers to Your Questions, distributed door-to-door by Seventh-day Adventists. The book identifies the papacy with the Antichrist. This is me talking now. I was astounded by the comments of Professor Sibley Towner of the Union Theological Seminary, a Presbyterian institution in Richmond, Virginia. He states that the book is outrageous and inflammatory and untrue biblically in any sense. It is surprising that he would say this, inasmuch as the Presbyterians were in the forefront of such identification for centuries. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which was the document upon which the Presbyterian Church was organized, states in Article 25 of its originally adopted form, there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can a Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalted himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church, stated in the Zurich letters, the tyranny which the Pope himself has for so many ages exercised over the church, the very Antichrist and son of perdition of whom Paul speaks. Now these were from the Presbyterians. There was another letter that appeared next to mine from a man by the name of Jerry Milam. He says, I read with interest the article regarding Catholics and some Protestant outrage over a Seventh-day Adventist book critical to the papacy. It should come as no surprise that Protestant publications might be critical of the papacy because that is exactly why they're called Protestant. They were protesting the papacy. As a matter of fact, the writings of the founders of most Protestant denominations clearly show in language that's much stronger than that of Seventh-day Adventists that of the Seventh-day Adventist book in question, that they all considered the papacy to be the Antichrist. For example, Martin Luther, he says, "We here are of the conviction that the papacy is the seat of the true and real Antichrist." Martin Luther. John Calvin, "I deny him to be the vicar of Christ. He is the Antichrist. I deny him to be the head of the church." John Wesley, "Romanish papacy he is. In an emphatic sense, the man of sin." "These sentiments may not be appreciated in this age," says Mr. Milam, "of political correctness and love-in-style ecumenism, but history cannot be changed." Well, a week or so later, the paper printed a letter from the Catholic point of view. Would you like to hear it? And it was entitled, "More to the Story." This person named Joseph Vohr writes, "Regarding the Seventh-day Adventist anti-Catholic book, God's Answers to Your Question, and the two recent letters to the editor on the subject, the biblical definition of Antichrist is in 1 John 2:22. Whosoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Antichrist. No pope has done this. In fact, Peter's successors have always maintained that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew 16:15-19, Jesus promised to found his church upon Peter, changing his name to Kepha, meaning rock in Aramaic. Jesus gave Peter a universal ministry that was recognized by the primitive Christian. Christian historical documents written by men who were taught directly by the apostles state that this universal ministry passed on to Peter's successors, the popes. Protestants have promoted silly and often slanderous misconceptions of things Catholic throughout the centuries. Recently, 50 U.S. Protestant pastors converted after their own intense study led them to the fullness of truth in the Catholic Church. I challenge all anti-Catholics, writes this person, to learn the biblical and historical basis of the things they criticize. There may be a lot more to the story than your own prejudice would allow. Notice what the Catholic says. He says the fact that the popes have never denied Christ. By the way, this word antichrist has two meanings. It means not only against, but it means in place of. The papacy fulfills the criteria of antichrist because it sought to take the place of Christ in the salvation of mankind. And in doing so, of course, is against Christ. The guy that's trying to put me out of business is against me. I got a letter from a Presbyterian. You know, I was wondering if I could smoke out anybody. This was from a Presbyterian, a retired chaplain in the Air Force, I believe. It says in the retired U.S. Air Force. Listen to this. This gives you a Protestant spin to it. Also shows you where Protestants are these days. Some of them at least. "Dear Mr. O'Phill, I am writing this in response to your letter to the editor in the Orlando Sentinel on September 6th. There are some historical and philosophical considerations on which you and I don't seem to agree. I hope you will consider my humble contributions thoughtfully. Maybe one of us is correct." By the way, this guy sounded so nice, I even called him up and talked to him. "Unfortunately, I have not read either of the documents to which you refer, God's Answers to Your Question or Professor Towner's Critical Rejoinder. However, I think I can get a pretty good idea of what each of them had to say by references in your letter. I want to comment on your suggestion that as Presbyterians, we are failing to abide by our own Westminster standards. Of course, you are correct in one sense. We don't stand four square behind some of the statements in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Our standards are not regarded as inspired literature in the same way as we view Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Westminster Confession itself makes allowance for its own errors. It says all synods and councils since the apostles' times may err, and may err, have erred, therefore. They are not to be made the rule of faith and practice. In referring to the Pope as the Antichrist, listen to him, we were just as wrong as Miller was about Christ's advent. To err is truly human. Then he says, hey, We've been wrong before. We'll be wrong again. For instance, there was a time when certain Christians, probably including some Adventists, tried to justify the institution of slavery. Today, no right-minded Christian would do that. Listen to this now. Sometimes our fussy reformers got carried away about issues that simply wouldn't be problems today. Luther, Calvin, and others were extremely bothered by the sale of indulgences for sins yet to be committed. In their view, the Roman Catholic pontiff and his cohorts strayed from biblical teaching about grace in order to raise money to build St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. Catholics don't have that particularly theological careless approach today. I have heard some of their leaders say Luther was right, the church should have listened to him. There are other positions I don't agree with, but Antichrist? If the Roman Catholic theology of the 16th century had been what it is today, there probably would not have been a Reformation at that time in history. Perhaps another flap would have set it off. I believe God's Spirit continually directs us into changing, reforming, and correcting His church, but sometimes we either don't listen to Him or it just takes us a little longer to get the message. To Him, the Reformation is a flap. 50 million people die over fine points. Well, a couple of weeks later, I got another letter from a Catholic. The subject of the letter, Adventist Bigotry, Apology Due to Roman Catholics. Dear Minister O'Phil, I would like you to have the benefit of my September 6th letter to the editor of the Orlando Sentinel. I'll read that to you in a minute. He wrote a letter to the editor that they didn't print. Of course, the Sentinel, still blatantly anti-Catholic, in an era when the rest of the nation will tolerate only latent anti-Catholicism, did not print my letter, although it rushed your and fellow bigot Jerry Milam's letter into print on September 6th. I refer, of course, to the Sentinel's August 31 publication of the Associated Press release concerning published Adventist nonsense regarding the papacy. Not only are you, your churches, and Milam's statements unbiblical, unchristian, un-American, unreasonable, and unintelligent, but they are certainly libelous and blasphemous, and probably matters more to people so unchristlike, actionable in court. John Vohr's letter to respond to you and Milam used only the truth to pin bigots everywhere to the proverbial wall. It is time that Protestant churches stop their 500 years of squabbling, constant subdividing, their continual distortions and delusions of Christ's message, and their precipitous but inevitable decline, and rejoin the mother of all Christian churches. Any church, or 40,000 churches and still counting, subsisting upon protests, slander, and negativism, as many of today's descendant churches of the sad rebellion of Luther, Knox, Wesley, Calvin, and Henry VIII, and a legion of lesser-known protest ants, will soon disappear. Minister O'Phil, you owe the Catholics of Greater Orlando an abject apology, and your church should think a bit more before it prints 400- and 500-year-old calumnious hyperbole that's absolutely no basis in fact and exists only in the utterances of some 16th century malcontents. And here's the letter that he wrote to the newspaper that wasn't printed. Official Adventist Bigotry versus the Papacy and Local Support. You recently reported SDA official teaching that the papacy is the Antichrist. How can a church consider itself Christian and teach such unchristian gibberish? Adventist Minister O'Phil on September 6 attempted to shore up this nonsense by implying its biblical basis. This Antichrist lie is blatantly unbiblical. However, the Bible is privately interpreted by neo-biblical scholars. Also, O'Phill says that John Knox's 400-year-old papal defamation in this regard somehow legitimizes today's defamation. Did he miss Logic 101? Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17, does authenticate a papacy at the head of Christ's church. To brand that office the Antichrist is blasphemy. Jerry Milam's September 6 reply supports this Antichrist distortion, employing quotes from protest ants, and apologists to lend it credence. Why does libel uttered by apostates 450 years ago validate today's, that's another word I have trouble pronouncing, calumny. There it is. Mr. Milam, know that the people are not being politically correct in objecting to flagrant bigotry, but are protesting the untruths, incivility, hypocrisy, and evil that bedevil our society, evil exemplified by your and the Adventist collectively culpable ignorance. You both owe Greater Orlando's Catholic community a humble apology. You know, Christ-like. If you've not only seen it, I would like to recommend that you get a copy of the book, A Woman Rides the Beast. It was written by Dave Hunt. I got mine at a local Christian bookstore. The author of this book believes in the secret rapture, so that colors his perspective. But this aside, he's done a magnificent job of establishing the role of the papacy throughout history as it was foretold in Scripture. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor O'Field, there you go. I'm not going to sit still for bigotry and Catholic bashing. We're to be kind. Friend, let me remind you, withholding truth that is a life and death matter is not being kind. I will agree, however, that we must preach the truth in kindness. But the emphasis must be in truth and not kindness. Otherwise, the truth tends to suffer, if you know what I mean. Let me remind us that what we are doing, we've always been doing. The books, the Bible readings for the home and the great controversy were here before we got here. Our literature evangelists have been carrying them from door to door since I've been alive. After all, we're in a free country. There is freedom of the press. At least that's what the people who print pornography keep reminding us. And by the way, let me just say something here about bigotry. Bigotry means that we don't believe in freedom. Guess who prints the magazine Religious Liberty? Our church does. Guess who believes in religious freedom? Our church does. Guess who then is the bigot? I'll tell you why this article was written at this time. It was written because the Catholic Church is now aware that there is a sufficient atmosphere of ecumenism that this will be seen as timely. In fact, you notice that not only the Catholic Church in the article attacks our book, but it was able to use the Presbyterians and even to use the Christian Coalition to back them up. Do you see what I mean? The Catholic Church has become a leader in calling for Christian unity. It's not surprising because the church has ceased to be the state church in most parts of the world. It's no longer able to impose the death penalty for nonconformance. Therefore, it has had to adopt a new tactic. And that tactic is to appear to allow religious freedom and at the same time call for Christian unity. A thoughtful person will recognize, however, that whenever the church calls for Christian unity, it always refers to the rest as separated brethren. Can't you see what that means? If the call is for unity and we are the separated brethren, that means that if we're going to be united again, guess who does what? It simply means we will have to return to the Catholic Church. In his encyclical, That They May Be One, the Pope writes, and I quote, "It is necessary to pass from antagonism and conflict to a situation where each party recognizes the other partner. When undertaking dialogue, each side must presuppose the other a desire for reconciliation, for unity in truth." Now, who could disagree with that? But then later on in the document, it says, the one Church of Christ subsists in the Catholic Church. Full unity will come about when all share in the fullness of the means of salvation entrusted by Christ to His Church. In other words, it says, unity will happen when all Christians recognize that the Roman Catholic Church is the true Church of God. The Pope went on to say that the ministry of the Bishop of Rome was established by God as the Church's perpetual and visible principle and foundation of unity. I don't know if you're aware of the fact, but the Pope's call for unity extends beyond the borders of Christianity. He has said to a famous Hindu guru that the Hindu life and the Christian life shall go together. He said to the Hindu guru, "Your message and my message are the same." During a tour of Africa in 1993, the Pope sought common ground with believers in voodoo, suggesting that they would not betray their traditional faith by converting to Christianity. One of Pope John Paul's most amazing feats was the gathering in Assisi in Italy in 1986 of 130 leaders of the world's 12 major religions to pray for peace. Praying together, listen beloved, praying together were snake worshippers, fire worshippers, spiritists, animists, North American witch doctors, Buddhists, Muslims, and Hindus, as well as Christians and Catholics. The Pope declared that they were all praying to the same God. On that occasion, the Pope allowed his good friend the Dalai Lama to replace the cross with Buddha on the altar and for him and his monks to perform their Buddhist worship there. Friends, when God said, "If my people who are called by my name will pray, I will hear from heaven," this was not an invitation to the worshipers of Baal and Ashtaroth and other gods to join Israel in prayer. That would have been an abomination. Yet today's evangelicals are joining in a mixed multitude to pray. Have you ever heard of Paul Crouch, the owner of the Trinity Broadcasting Network? He said, "I am eradicating the word Protestant even out of my vocabulary. I'm not protesting anything. It's time for Catholics and non-Catholics to come together as one in the Spirit and one in the Lord." Robert Schuller, have you ever heard of him? He said, "It's time for Protestants to go to the shepherd, the Pope, and say, what do we have to do to come home?" There has recently been a book published entitled John Paul II and the Hidden History of Our Time. This book is about the life of John Paul II and the role that he played in the downfall of communism in Europe. Is it a coincidence that at the very time that the article is being circulated nationwide condemning the Adventist Church for its stand on the interpretation of Bible prophecy, that at this very time, the Reader's Digest, the most widely circulated magazine in the world, is carrying a condensation of this book on the life of the Pope? Friends, what the Catholic Church is not able to do by force in the 90s, it's going to do by guile and subterfuge. Friends, prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. The thing that frightens me is that among even Adventists, even knowing that this was coming, There is in some quarters an uncertainty and a vacillation that could portend of things to come. Don't forget, our Lord was betrayed by one of his friends. You know, as these letters were coming and developing there at my office, I sent them out on a regular basis to all the ministers in my conference where I work. And in one of the major churches in town, these letters that came from this Catholic that were so irate that I read you, where he calls us protest ants, he called us, protest ants. This minister stood before his congregation one day and he read this and he said, "See, we shouldn't be antagonizing them." You know, I didn't mind that that happened. When he said that to his church members, he didn't change anything. He just showed where he stood. And that's why, as this thing developed there in my conference, I sent this out to the ministers so that they could basically reveal where they were. I remember I was going to one church one Sabbath, and I was talking to the minister who was there about all that had been happening. And he said, "Oh, by the way, don't preach about that stuff you've been sending me. I've been preaching that every Sabbath." I thought, amen. Amen. I remember one time a young Adventist minister said to me, he said, "You know, about a month ago, I preached that the Pope wasn't the Antichrist." I said, "Why'd you do that?" The Pope would be the Antichrist if Gabriel was the Pope. See, brothers and sisters, we vacillate. In 500 years, we too have nearly forgotten. But the thing that thrills me is I stood with those 40,000 ministers that day, with tears going down my cheeks. I said, "Now I know why we're here. We're called, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is called to finish the Reformation. That's what we are. And you thought this was a thing about which day to go to church. It's more than that. Oh, much more than that. This, the Reformation, don't you realize it, was over one issue, and that is, will we follow the Word of God or will we follow the traditions of men? And that's where we're going to end it. That's where it started, at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's where it was when Lucifer was carrying Jesus around there from place to place. That's where the Reformation was, and that's where we're going to finish it. We're the only Reformation church left. And God's called us to hold high the Word." And I just loved it as I was there amongst those ministers. Hey, I didn't have to get down to the nitty-picky. I just talked to them about the Word and about the Reformation. And they said, yeah, I guess we'd forgot about that. Oh, don't go back. You might have been a Methodist one time. Don't go back. You might have been a Baptist one time. Don't go back. God didn't call you to be a Methodist. That was part of your journey. Being a Baptist was part of your journey. But now we are called to the kingdom for such a time as this. Hold firm. Oh, of course, we're people of the Sabbath. But you know where that comes from? That's because we're people of the Word. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we're alive in the 90s. Lord, we're thankful that 150 years ago you saw this was going to happen. And you laid it upon the hearts of men and women, this precious message that we have now in the 90s, for such a time as this. Oh Lord, may we not back off. May we not go to the sidelines. May we not chicken out. But might we stand firm, Lord, not for our sakes or for our church, but for your Word, which endures forever. God, give us the grace to be true to your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.